Now, as for your careful attention, when our speaker comes forward to deliver his address entitled Christmas, Its Strange Origins.
Christmas and its strange origins. Christendom throughout the world is about to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Homes have been decorated with trimmings and so forth. Town centres and streets have been lit up. Fir trees are cut down and decorated with glitter and presents. Poultry are killed for the Christmas dinner, and presents are sent one to another. Carols are sung, speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and cards sent to friends. Indeed, with many other customs, Christmas is kept. None of which is spoken of in the Bible that we have before us. Drinking and revelry will go on over the holiday period throughout the world. And though it is estimated that the world is going through a very serious recession, untold millions of pounds will be spent to make what Christendom calls a great success. Why, you may ask, the title of our address this evening, Christmas, Its Strange Origins. The reason is that read the Bible as you will, and you will find no reference regarding the celebrating of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by the strange customs of cutting down fir trees, decorating them, sending cards one to another, burning of the Yule log, or any of the customs we have spoken of, which are all associated with this Christmas. So let us this afternoon, for a few moments, look at these strange customs and find out why, though the Bible doesn't speak anything of them, they are held at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we might ask the question, why does Christendom celebrate December the 25th as the day on which the Lord Jesus Christ was born? For it may surprise many to know that there is no historical or biblical evidence to support the belief that the Lord Jesus Christ was born on the 25th of December. On the contrary, it would have been highly unlikely that the shepherds in Israel would have been on the Judean hills at that time of the year watching over their sheep. Though Israel in general does not get severe winter weather as we may say Europe, the nights can be very cold indeed for shepherds to spend on the hills in the winter time looking after the sheep. Nor would it be likely that the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar would have compelled the people of Israel to return to their place of birth to be taxed in the middle of winter. Why then, we ask the question, does Christendom celebrate on the 25th for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where did that date come from? Why have they chose that date? Collier's Encyclopedia, and in page 403, states, after the triumph of Constantine, the Church of Rome assigned the 25th of December as the date for the celebration of the feast, the Christ Mass, possibly about AD 320. So we ask the question again, but why was this date chosen? Everyman's Encyclopedia, page 406, states, the pagan Roman festival of the winter solstice was celebrated on December the 25th. and the Celtic and also the Germanic tribes held this season in veneration from earliest times, and the Norsemen believed that their deities were present and in action on the earth from December the 25th to January the 6th. On this date too, the pagan Romans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the pagan sun god. The New International Dictionary of the Church, 1978, and on page 223, gives this statement. Sometime before AD 336, the Church of Rome, unable to stamp out this pagan feast, that is the Mithraic feast of the sun god, spiritualized it as a feast of the Nativity of the Son of Righteousness. They spiritualized it as a feast of the Nativity of the Son of Righteousness. That's the church themselves that have claimed that. So instead of cancelling out these pagan festivals and the customs of the time, they were transferred in shallow disguises as Christian observances. In this way, the Roman Catholic Church could swell their numbers by including those who still believed in these pagan gods and their rites, irrespective of the fact that a believer in God must keep the doctrines and his walk in holiness, which means separateness. He must be separate from these pagan feasts and doctrines. In the notes of the editor of the book by the Reverend Alexander Islop, The Two Babylons, the writer says, "It is deplorable to think that notwithstanding all the revelations made from time to time of the true character and origin of popery, ritualism still makes progress in the churches, and that men of the highest influence in the state are so infatuated as to seek to strengthen their political position by giving countenance to a system of idolatry." I will repeat that. The men of the highest influence in the state are so infatuated to seek to strengthen their political position by giving countenance to a system of idolatry. They are drunk with the things of Rome. If Britons, he said, could preserve their freedom and their preeminence above the nations, they should never forget the divine declaration that them that honour me, says God, I will honour, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Did you notice in that quotation the writer refers to the Roman Catholic Church as a system of idolatry? In his book, The Two Babylons, the Reverend Islop too speaks of how many pagan idolatrous customs were brought into Christian observances by the Roman Church, among which were the lighting of candles on Christmas Eve, and used throughout the festive season, which were also used by the pagans on the eve of the festival of the Babylonian god Bacchus, to do him honour. Wax candles were placed on his altars. The Reverend Hislop says, "The festivals of Rome are innumerable, but five of the most important may be singled out for elucidation. That is Christmas Day, Lady Day, Easter, Nativity of John, and the Feast of the Assumption. Each and all," says Islop, of these can be proved to be Babylonian idolatry. Regarding Christ's birth, says Hyslop, no such festival as Christmas was ever heard of until the 3rd century, and that it was not until the 4th century was far advanced and did gain much observance. But long before the 4th century, and long before the Christian era itself, a festival was celebrated among the heathen, and at the precise time of the year, in honor of the birth of the son of the Babylonian Queen of Heaven. And it is assumed that in order to conciliate the heathen and to swell the number of the nominal adherents of Christianity, the same festivals was adopted by the Roman Church, giving it only the name of Christ. Hyslop goes on again to say, this tendency on the part of Christianity to meet paganism halfway was very early developed. He said, upright men strove hard to stem the tide of these idolatrous practices, but in spite of all their efforts, the apostasy went on until the church, with the exception of a small number, was submerged under pagan superstition. And so here we have it. As Hyslop has shown, the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Christ Mass, was a pagan festival brought into Christian observances. We could go on and we could speak of the custom of the Yule log, the custom of the Christmas tree, the custom of killing the goose, and so on and on and on. But the point that we wish to emphasize here this afternoon, that with all this celebrating and the keeping of these customs, that they were all brought in by Rome and are no more than Babylonian. They are all pagan superstitions. And why, we might ask, is there so much celebration regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when throughout the year the places of worship are empty and silent? And what about the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and his appeal that his believers in him meet around the table of remembrance, to remember his death and resurrection on the first day of every week? We hear very little of it. And though so much is spoken of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear so much spoken of the true message, of the true message of the birth of the Lord Jesus. The angel said to Mary in that first chapter of Luke, in which our president just read, the angel said to Mary, the mother of Jesus, even before his birth, that the son that she would give birth to by the power of the Spirit would be the Son of God, and that the Lord God would give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And at his birth, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, not in heaven, we note, on earth, goodwill toward men. Or as the Revised Version has it, peace on earth among men, whom God is well pleased. This is the good news of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one would come to reign over the earth in peace and forever. We know there is no tone whatever to the message from the angel to Mary about a kingdom beyond the skies which men go at death. but the setting up of a kingdom of God upon the earth, with Christ sitting upon the throne of David, ruling the earth in righteousness and peace. And neither you, nor myself, or those before us, going right back to the birth of Christ, have witnessed that kingdom, because that kingdom has not yet been set up. To see that there's glad tidings of the kingdom of the birth of Christ, we have to go back to the prophets of old and the apostles of Christ, who each spoke of a coming king to reign over the earth, and who spake of where he would be born, where he would reign from, and also the extent of his kingdom. Paul said, the Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But let us go first of all to the record and to the covenant that God made with David, that illustrious king of Israel in the past, concerning those things that we are speaking upon. The second book of Samuel and chapter 7. Second book of Samuel and chapter 7. Here we have God making a covenant with David, the illustrious king of Israel. And in verse 10 we read, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So the covenant that God made with David so long ago speaks of a time in the future when a seed of David's would be born and would sit upon his throne and rule for God. But you may say, that throne of David has gone long ago. There is no throne of David upon the earth today. In the present time, there's no throne of Israel at all. And you would be right to say that. But that throne is going to be restored at the day of Christ's return to the earth. As the Apostle Paul tells us in the Acts of the Apostles, when he cites the words of the prophet Amos, turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 15. Here the Apostle Paul, citing the prophet Amos, he tells us here in the 15th of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going at verse 13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared of God that the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, After this will I return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek them after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. That kingdom then has not yet been set up. That throne has not yet been set up in Jerusalem. It is in the future. But let's go back to another prophet. We will look at what the prophets have to say this afternoon. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Let's hear what Isaiah has to say about this wonderful time. Verse 6. For unto us, he says, a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we ask the question again, for this to become a fact upon the earth, where was David's throne? Where did that illustrious King David reign from? He reigned from Jerusalem over the land of Israel. He didn't reign in heaven. He reigned on the throne in Jerusalem upon the earth. And the prophet Micah speaks of the Christ birth in Bethlehem, of which you will hear so much about from Christendom this next week. But the prophet tells us, not only of his birth, but he will tell us of where he will reign from. Turn to Micah. The prophet Micah. With prophet Micah in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Verse 5. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when she shall tread our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds, 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. That is in the latter days, and when the modern Assyrian Russia shall come down upon Israel, Christ shall come with the saints and shall set up that glorious kingdom that shall never be moved. Let us turn for a moment to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, proving what the angels spoke to Mary. Psalm 72 and verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Once again we note no mention of going to heaven, a heavenly kingdom beyond the skies. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the rivers and to the ends of the earth. Verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's turn to another psalm, 132nd psalm. 132nd psalm, where we once again are told of this wonderful kingdom. And we read in verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall sit upon thy throne for evermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, Jerusalem. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest for ever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Turn to Matthew 19. Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19. Now we have just read in that psalm. He says, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Peter, who had said, what shall we have to the Master? Because they had given all to follow him. And Peter said, what shall we have? Verse 28. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That was the promise, and Jesus said it would be so, but it hasn't come to pass yet. Jeremiah 23 tells us, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice, judgment and justice in the earth, not in heaven, we notice, in the earth, in his days, that is in the days of that king, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he reigns, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Zechariah the prophet in his 14th chapter says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. This kingdom in which the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over at his return to the earth will be none other than the restored kingdom of God upon the earth. It will be the restored kingdom of God upon the earth. That kingdom which the kings of Israel in the past ruled over for God. For David, Solomon, and the kings of Israel ruled for God upon the earth. Turn to 1 Chronicles and chapter 29. 1 Chronicles and chapter 29 and verse 22. Verse 22. And they did all eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And so here we are told plainly, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Solomon and the kings of Israel reigned for God in that kingdom in the past. We might ask the question, if this was the kingdom of God in the past, why did God let it fall? We've been asked this question. If there was a kingdom of God upon the earth, why did it fall? Why did God let it fall that it wouldn't be about anymore? It fell because of the wickedness of Israel's kings and people. And it was temporarily removed. God himself overturned that kingdom. But he said that that kingdom shall be restored under the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we read from the Acts of the Apostles. Let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 21 to see how that kingdom fell. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 25. Here we read of the last king of Israel in the past. Verse 25, Zedekiah was king over Israel, and he was a very wicked king. And the word says, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, there shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." God have overturned the kingdom of Israel time and time again, and said that this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. He whose right it is to sit upon that throne in the restored kingdom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. As the apostles have declared plainly, he shall return to rule over that kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was asked by the disciples to teach them to pray, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 2. Peter speaking to the multitude on the day of Pentecost. And on verse 22 he says, "Ye men of Israel, Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as he yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. David realized that he was going to be resurrected. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. David and the faithful are in the grave, as we have read. But that day will come, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and the faithful shall rise and be in that kingdom. In almost every chapter, in the first and second chapters of the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, there is reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. In every chapter, and there is reference that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. For what reason? For what reason if men go to heaven when they die? For the reason of what we have seen by the prophets and the apostles, that he might raise the dead, and that the faithful might be with him in that glorious kingdom. He said himself while he was upon earth, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The faithful shall have a part and a place in that glorious kingdom at the return of Christ. We could turn to many, many more passages concerning the kingdom of God to come upon the earth and the Lord Jesus Christ as its King. But we would like to turn to one passage in particular, a passage from the book of Revelation, which speaks of that glorious time when the words of the angel who sang at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be a reality in the earth. Those words that the angels sang will be a reality in the earth, when there will be peace on earth and there will be goodwill among men of faith. It is a passage which speaks of the time when the faithful, Jews and Gentiles throughout the ages, who have believed the word of God, the glad tidings of the restored kingdom of God upon the earth, and they believe that that saving King is the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been baptized into his saving name, and this passage shows that they will actually be with Christ in that kingdom upon the earth. Let's turn to Revelations and chapter 5. Revelations and chapter 5. And we go in at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. That is the cry of the song of the faithful on that glorious time when the Lord Jesus Christ will have set up his kingdom upon the earth. There is no doubt whatsoever from the scriptures where Christ will reign from, nor whom he will reign over. He will reign from Jerusalem over all the earth in that day, as we have seen, as the scriptures tell us so plainly. The glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. In the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation we read, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, who glorify thy name, for thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The Apostle Peter, while in the temple, after the Lord had been raised from the dead and had gone into heaven, healed a man that was a cripple. And he said that they healed this man through the power of the Lord invested in them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And turning to the people that he would hear, he says some wonderful words. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. Peter speaks these wonderful words in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. The Lord God of Abraham, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto him, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof ye are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before that showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached among you, unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Here we have the words of Peter. And he shall send, God shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. The prophets had proclaimed his coming kingdom, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Let us then, brethren and sisters and friends, let us forget these pagan festivities. Let us consider the wonderful message of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon. Let us repent. Let us turn around from our old ways, as Peter says. Let us be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us walk in a newness of life in Christ Jesus. So that when those days of refreshing shall come, of which the Apostle Peter spoke of them, we shall have a part and a place in that beautiful and wonderful kingdom and reign with Christ in that restitution of all things, when God shall restore that kingdom and set it up with Christ as its king. Let us be among those men and women of faith in the past. Let us be with those in that glorious time, that we might live and reign with Christ upon this earth, not for a while, but indeed forever, that we might fill this earth with the glory of God.